Okay, we'll start with something for Yom Kippur, since that is the Parsha of the Shabbos, Achrimos. And there's time, something for Sukkos also. The Maral explains the Avoda of Yom Kippur, the two Seirim that you take that are exactly identical twins, and one you shecht and the blood is brought in with Nivel Ifnim and sprinkled on the in the Kodesh HaKadoshim and then outside, and the other one is sent away La'azazel. He explains the following. He says that there's a fundamental difference between how chait affects a Jew and how it affects a non-Jew. There is a portion of, not everything that I'm telling you now the Maral says, but just padding it a little bit so you understand better what he means. There is a portion of every Jewish neshama which we inherited from our avos and imahos, which is impossible to defile, corrupt, or distort. And that is what is called by various names. In Yiddish, it's referred to as the Pintel Yid, that spark that exists in every Jew. The Sfas Emes calls it Mogen Avraham. That's what referred to as Mogen Avraham. The Rebbe Mishnah is the shield of Avraham, that through the Avoda of Avraham Avinu and Yitzchak and Yaakov and the Imahos, they created a shield that is passed on from generation to generation, and every Jew contains that part of the neshama which is uncorruptible. The Nefesh HaChaim speaks about this, or whatever, that portion of the neshama that can never be corrupt. That's what Chazal mean when they say that a Jew deep down screams, his neshama is screaming, Ritzoneinu lasos ritzonecha. Every Jew deep down wants to do Ratzon Hashem. Umama akev, so why don't we do Ratzon Hashem many times? Seor shebi'isa, the Yetzer Hara, which is like the chametz, the yeast that leavens the dough. It doesn't change it necessarily, it just superimposes other wills on top of it. And shibud malchio, sometimes there are things on the outside pressures that prevent us from keeping Ratzon Hashem. That's called shibud malchios, and those outside pressures can be physical pressures where Goyim forbid us from keeping mitzvahs, like in Soviet Russia in its time, or in Nazi Germany or in other places, or it can be cultural pressure where people not necessarily go after their inner Yetzer Hara, but there's cultural pressures from the outside that are not necessarily Yetzer Haras. A natural Yetzer Hara is a person has an appetite. So sometimes the appetite leads us to eat things that are not kosher. That's the Yetzer Hara. That's from within. But there are desires that people have that are not from within. They're not born with a natural desire to buy faded, torn blue jeans for $200. Right? No one has that desire at birth built in. So why do people do it? Because it's cultural. It's a cultural Yetzer Hara from the outside. So that's what prevents us. But really, deep down inside every Jew, there is a portion of the neshama that wants to do Ratzon Hashem. And this is not just a nice hashkafa, it's a halacha. The halacha is that in order for a divorce to be valid, it has to be given with the full volition of the husband. He can't be forced into giving it. If he's forced, the get is no get, even if he gives it. It's absolutely no get, however. There are cases where you can force a person to give a get, and in the following scenario, if there's a mitzvah for him to give the get, either the mitzvah can be from the Torah, or the Beis Din, the rabbis, deem that the wife deserves a get. She has a good reason why she deserves to get a get, and the Beis Din says he must give the get. In those situations, we can force him. Not only can the Beis Din force him, they can hire an Italian, you know, mafioso to force him too, and to threaten to break his kneecaps if he doesn't give the get. And in those situations, for instance, man is married to a Kohen, is married to a Grusha, is married to a divorcee, which is also from the Torah. The marriage is a marriage, but it's prohibited. So the Beis Din invites him in, and they say, Mr. Cohen, we understand that you married this woman who was divorced before. You know you're not allowed to do that. He said, yeah, I know I'm not allowed to do that, but I love her, and, you know, I'm really not interested in keeping the halacha, and I'm interested in being married to her. They said, very nice, but, you know, it's usher, and we're responsible to make sure that people don't do things that are usher. Maybe you'd like to divorce her. He said, no, I don't want to divorce her. He said, well, then we have no other choice. Grab him, tie him to a pole. Tie him to a pole. And they take out a whip. And they say, Mr. Cohen, maybe you've reconsidered, right? Because we really don't want to go through with this, but we would like you to divorce your wife. He said, no, I'm not interested. So they said, okay, start beating him. So they start whipping him. And then they go over to him and they say, you sure? He says, yeah, I'm sure. They say, okay, beat him some more. Now the guy is a bloody pulp on the ground, almost dead. And they say, Mr. Cohen, are you sure that you haven't reconsidered and maybe want to divorce your wife? He says, you know what? I think maybe I do want to divorce my wife. So I said, fine. Tell the sofer to write the get. Tell the witnesses to witness it. Hand it over to your wife. And mazel tov, you're divorced. Why? Because he said he wants, right? We beat him into submission. So that's called that he gave it with his ratzon, with his volition. Kofin oso achiyoma rotzani. We force him until he says, I want. So the Rambam says, who are we fooling? I mean, the guy didn't want to give this get. What does he want? Stop beating me. He doesn't want to give the get. How can you beat somebody to do something and then say that he did it willingly, since he says, I want. I want you to stop beating me. That's what he meant. Says the Rambam, because when Mr. Cohen came to Beis Din, he really wanted to divorce his wife. Deep down inside, his Yetzer HaTov, his neshama was screaming, I want to divorce this woman. But the Yetzer Hara superimposed other wills that muffled that, that didn't let it come to the surface. So we're not beating him to change his mind. We're just beating away all of the things that deter his real will from coming to the surface. The will was there to begin with. If you have to change somebody's will, you can't change somebody's will and desire by beating him. But we're not trying to change his desire. It was there from the beginning. All it was encumbered and prevented from expressing itself because of all the superimposed desires the Yetzer Hara put around that pure root of his neshama. So all we're doing is beating away all those detriments, all those things that are holding back his desire from coming to the surface. We're not changing his will. So it's real. It's there. Otherwise, this halacha wouldn't be emes. So in any case, so a Jew, deep down inside, the chait cannot corrupt his neshama. Chait is merely a dirt that covers our neshama. But it's not something that stains. A garment can be stained in two ways. It can be discolored, where the fabric itself is discolored. There's nothing you can do with that except maybe re-dye it, but you can't change that. Or there's dirt caught within the fibers. The fibers are still the same way they were before, except there's dirt caught in them or on top of them. All you have to do there is get the dirt out, and the fiber remains the way that it was. It's like a diamond. You can't discolor a diamond. You can't, dirty the diamond. The most you can do is cover it with mud and all kinds of dirt and filth. But all you have to do is separate that dirt and filth. The diamond still remains a diamond underneath. Diamond was never changed. It was just covered with filth. The Maral says that that's the meaning of the following Medrash. The Medrash says, Yaakov ish tam, and Esav was an Ish Sa'ir. Esav was a hairy person, okay, and Yaakov was Tam, Chalak, smooth. The Medrash says if you take two people, one with really curly hair and the other one bald, you put them in a field and you throw into the air chaff and it lands on both of their heads. The one who has the curly hair, the chaff gets tangled in his hair and it's very, very difficult to get it out. The one who's bald, all you have to do is blow it off. It never became entangled. It's just a layer on top of his head. Blow it off. Yaakov Avinu is the bald man. The Jewish neshama can't be corrupted by chet. The most the chet can do is cover it over and dirty it. But it can't discolor it. It can't corrupt it. It can't distort it. By the neshama of a non-Jew, the chet can become entangled in the neshama itself, where the neshama itself can become corrupted or discolored or whatever. What's the difference? How the kapara takes place. Are you mechaper on on averos? By a non-Jew, the averos can corrupt the neshama to do tshuva. You would have to realign or totally change the neshama. Very, very difficult, maybe not possible to do. So it's possible for a non-Jew to do tshuva. We see by Ninveh. But that's only, they shouldn't be punished in this world, but it doesn't change their neshama, the effect on the neshama completely. By a Jew, though, the neshama is never corrupted. It's never discolored. It's never distorted. It's just a layer that's on top. So all you have to do is separate the Avera, get it out, and then what's left is the pure neshama to begin with. It's not a matter of aligning the neshama, it's just a matter of taking off the layer that covers the neshama. The Maharal says that's the symbolism of the two se'irim. The se'ir on the outside represents Esav, Ish Sa'ir, Memela, the Sar of Esav, the Satan, the Yetzer Hara, Chet is represented, Shedim are represented by se'irim. So the se'ir is a symbol of sin. And on the other hand, there's something special about a se'ir. And that is the blood of a se'ir is the closest blood in its composition to the blood of a human being. That's why when they wanted Yaakov to think that Yosef was killed, they dipped the ksones in the vayishchetu se'irizim, they shechted a se'ir, right, a goat, and they dip the ksonis in the blood, because the blood of a goat is very, very similar to human blood. Most similar of all the animals. Says the Maharal the following. We take two se'irim. On the outside, they both look like, sin, sullied, right, impure. But one of them we take and we send it away. We take the external of the se'ir and we send it away. The other one, we go deep down inside of it and take out its blood, and that blood is the blood of a human being, kibiyachol, that is so holy that it could be brought into the Holy of Holies, into the Kodesh HaKadosh. It's a human being. That's a Jew. A Jew on the outside may look like a se'ir, but all you have to do is send that away, separate it. Because what's left, if you go deep down inside enough, you'll get to the lifeblood of a Jew, which is that pintle yid, that inner neshama, and you'll find that it's roy to go into the Kodesh HaKadosh. And that's why, in order to get rid of our chatoyim, okay, how do you get rid of chet? I'm going to speak about this in the second class, but here I want to speak about at least from one perspective that fits with what we're talking about. One of the components of tshuva is vidui, verbal confession. It's not enough just to think that you regret doing the sin and that you'll never do it again. You have to verbalize it. You have to say, right, I sin, I regret it, I'll never do it again. You don't tell that to your local rabbi sitting next to him with a screen separating you. That's a different religion, right? You tell it between you and the Ribbono Shel Olam. So if it's private between you and the Ribbono Shel Olam, why do you have to say it? God can read your mind. He knows what you're thinking. Why do you have to mention it? Why do you have to say it? So some say because if you don't say it, it's not intense. It's like a nether. If you just think a nether, it's not effective. It's not binding. But if you say it, then it becomes binding. So if you really want to regret something and you say it, then you're embarrassed when you said it. You heard it. It's more embarrassing. It's more committing. You want to commit yourself not to do it again. It's stronger and more intense if you verbalize it. But based on this idea of the Maral, I think there's another idea. And that's the following. Since the Aveira never becomes enmeshed in our neshamas, it's only on the outside. Okay? So basically what I have this Aveira weighing on my neshama. Okay? And I have to somehow separate it from my neshama and get rid of it. Like you send away the Seir La'azazel. Separate it and from my neshama. So what do you have to do? Spit it out. All you have to do is separate it by verbalizing something. What is lashon? I always like to say lashon, the tongue, comes from the word of lush. Lush is one of the malachas of Shabbos, which is mixing a liquid and a solid together to make a compound. That's lisha. Lisha is taking a liquid and a solid, mixing together, making a compound. Like dough, like anything. It's not only dough. What does the lashon do? The tongue takes the innermost spiritual thoughts that a person has and it puts them into sound waves and mixes the physical world and the spiritual world together to make speech. Speech is a compound of the most spiritual thought dressed in sound waves and something physical, right, that now people can hear. It has of a specific volume and so on. So the lashon is a lush. It combines the spiritual, which is like the liquid, and the physical, is like the solid, and makes them into a compound. So therefore, if I have these averis that are like dirt covering my neshama, I want to now separate them from my neshama and get them out of my system. So how do you do that? Spit them up. Or shamnu, bogatnu. You're basically taking the dirt off your neshama and externalizing it and spitting it out. And the word vidui has that connotation. The word vidui, aside from meaning confession, can mean to cast, to throw. How do I know? It says in Eicha. Yadu evin bi. They threw rocks at me. The word yadu has the same shoresh as vidui. So vidui can mean to throw something out. You're taking the Aveira and throwing it out of your system by verbalizing it. Or shamnu, bogadnu, which explains to a certain degree why we sing the vidui. It's a universal custom. Ashkenazim have the minig to sing ay ay ay, or shamnu, bogadnu. Yeah. By Sfaradim, I think it's even a more lively niggin. Of the vidui, whatever, but it's universal to sing it. Now that sounds very strange. I mean, if a goy walked into shul and said, "What are you guys singing about?" Say, "Oh, we did this abomination, that abomination, whatever." That's what you guys sing about? Doesn't make sense. But I always like to give the following marshal, which is very, very good marshal for young ladies your age. Very bad marshal for Yeshiva Bachur. Okay, I probably never say it to Yeshiva Bachur, but to young women, it really is. You can really understand the marshal. What's a marshal? Imagine if for a year you had no access to soap and water. You couldn't take a bath, a shower, right? And the dirt and filth accumulated, sweat and dirt. And your body was encrusted with filth and dirt and sweat and grime, okay? And then all of a sudden somebody said, there's water and soap available, you can go take a shower. How would you feel? Exhilarated? Happy? That's Yom Kippur. Again, for Yeshiva Bacher, this is not a good marshal. Some of them look at me and say, yeah, how would we, I don't know how we feel. So that's Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is a very, very happy day. Lo hayu yomim tovim liYisrael kechamishasar ba'av u'kiyom haKippurim. It's one of the happiest days of the year. Make shiduchim. Girls went out and danced on that day. It's a very happy. I once heard a drasha from Rabbi Yoshe Ber Soloveitchik Zatzal from New York. And I remember him saying that if he couldn't fast on Yom Kippur one year because of health reasons or whatever, if he couldn't, he doesn't know how he'd make it through the year that year. His whole chiyus comes from Yom Kippur. So Yom Kippur is an exhilarating day. Why? Because the whole year our neshamas are encrusted in filth and grime of Aveira. And Yom Kippur is mamash like a mikvah. It's like a time to be able to get rid of all of that filth, purify and cleanse your neshama, and start again, a clean slate. But it's mamish like not being able to shower for a year and finally on Yom Kippur being able to shower. And that is why people sing in the shower, because they are exhilarated at being cleansed and fresh, freshened. So it's something to sing about. It's the simcha of being clean. That's why we sing the vidui. We're spitting out these averis, and it's a chance now to cleanse our neshamas. It's like singing in the shower. That's the singing of the vidui. Yes.
We can always do tshuva. It's not like...
I know, but a lot of averis, the tshuva is in abeyance until the tahara of Yom Kippur comes, takes them away. And Yom Kippur, there's an extra added siyata d'shmaya to do it. And there's an extra kapara. And it's easier to do. It's the deadline for tshuva. You can do tshuva on this avera, that, but on Yom Kippur you do it for all the averas that you did over the whole year. So it's still something special. It's like, yeah, you could, you know, take a washcloth and wash off some dirt over here and wash off dirt over there. It's not the same thing as taking a shower. Yom Kippur is the shower. The tshuva during the year is basically a washcloth here, a washcloth there, or whatever.
Do
it's
we
not.
Know
what?
Do we know 100%?
If a person does tshuva, he knows 100% that he will be partially forgiven, at least. There's no tshuva that doesn't go completely unanswered. Even the most minimal tshuva cleans something. You may not get a shiny neshama, but you get a cleaner one than you had before. Any questions on this? We'll go to something to do with another idea of Yom Kippur I was thinking of. This is not from the Maral and Stama, an idea. And that's the following. Along the same lines, Yom Kippur is not a day of affliction, right? And even though it says inui, the Rambam says that Yom Kippur is a day of rest from work and from eating and drinking and the other four things. It's shvisa, just like Shabbos, you don't work. Yom Kippur, in addition to not working, you also rest from these five physical things. Now, there are many ways of understanding that, but one way, I think, Yom Kippur is like a day in Olam Haba. Why? Because that's the description of Olam Haba. In Olam Haba, ein lo bo achila velo shtia, there's no eating or drinking, and you're no sitting, it's everything is standing, right? Not to mean literally, because in Olam Haba, it's not physical, right? But on Yom Kippur, we're like that. We're all like white as angels, standing most of the time, and we don't eat and we don't drink. Yom Kippur is like a day in Olam Haba. It's a day in a perfect, pure spiritual world, and that's how it gives you the incentive to do tshuva, because you feel how nice it is to feel cleansed of your averis and to be pure, and it gives you the incentive that maybe you want to stay like that, you know, during the rest of the year too, as much as possible. Yom Kippur gives you a feeling of how nice it is to be in a world free of sin. And therefore, when you come back to this world, you want to remain as much as you can in a world like that. You can't remain on Yom Kippur all the time, but at least you can bring a little bit of that into the regular world and remain as free from sin as you can. So the incentive of Yom Kippur is to feel one day what it feels like to be a neshama tahora in Olam Haba. And the feeling should be so great that you want to maintain that feeling the rest of the year. That's one way of looking at Yom Kippur. Okay. Now we go into something with Sukkos. Since we're not going to have another shiur before Sukkos, we'll speak about Sukkos, but Sukkos in light of all the Yomim Tovim. There's a question that the Tor raises and others speak about. L'cha'ora, the order of the Yomim Tovim is in Nisan we went out of Mitzrayim, so we celebrate Pesach in Nisan. Right? And then we got the Torah in Sivan, so we celebrate Matan Torah in Sivan. But l'cha'ora, as soon as we went out of Mitzrayim, we were in Sukkos. We had the Anon HaKavod. So why is Sukkos after Yom Kippur? Why isn't Sukkos immediately either after Shavuos or after Pesach? That's when it happened. There are many, many answers to this. The Torah says, Enochinami. Really, Sukkot should have been after Pesach. Right away, we went out of Mitzrayim, we went to Sukkot, we had the Anon HaKavod, that's when Sukkot should be. But if we had it then, it would be in the summer, it wouldn't be nicker that it's L'Shem Mitzvah. Because everybody goes out into their gazebo, you know, in the summer. So therefore, the Rabbanu Shem said, I want you to do it L'Shem Mitzvah. We're going to do it in the autumn. It's not too cold, and it's not too hot. So now it's nicker that you're going out, not because it's too hot in the house, and I don't want you to go outside when it's cold and to be discomforted. So go out in the autumn, and then it'll be L'Shem Mitzvah. That's what the Torah says. It's a very big proof from there that the Torah was meant for Eretz Yisrael. Because in other parts of the world, I used to live in Miami. October in Miami was Indian summer. It was hot like the summer. So this halacha didn't apply. This idea didn't apply in Miami. And then I also lived in Cleveland. In Cleveland that time of year, sometimes it snowed. And I'd sleep in the sukkah in a sleeping bag. So the Torah wasn't made for Cleveland and it wasn't made for Miami. Surely not for Siberia, which is the deepest jungles in the Amazon. Right? So the climate in Eretz Yisrael is perfect for that. It's beginning to get cool. It's not hot anymore, but it's not winter yet, where it's really, right, the rainy season didn't start yet. So it's mamish the time what the Torah says when the mitzvah of Sukkah is at its perfect time. Okay, in any case, that's what the Torah says. Others say, the Vilna Gaon says that, yes, the Anon HaKavod came when we left Mitzrayim, but they went away after the Chet HaEgel. And they didn't come back again till after Yom Kippur, till after the Kapara of the Chet HaEgel. So that's why we celebrate. I'm going to tell you a different reason. I don't have any sources 100%, but from what I'm going to tell you, you'll see that it's possible, what I'm going to tell you. And that's the following. You have to understand the order of the Shalosh Regalim. Pesach, Shavuos, Sukkot follows the following order. It says that the mitzvahs are to be done, Beficha, Uvilvavcha la'asoso. Your mouth, your heart, acting. And I think we spoke about this in Parashas Nitzavim, why the order is like that. Because the order should be heart, speech, thought, speech, action. Or action, speech, thought. Not speech, thought, action. That doesn't seem to be in order. And we explain that there's a thought, but it's not really a nebulous kind of thought that you have when you get this great brainstorm, but you can't really act on it until you verbalize it and quantify it and clarify it. So really, the first thought doesn't count. That's too nebulous. When does that thought become a workable thought? When you verbalize it. So the first thing is beficha, verbalize it. Speak about it. Then you have crystallized the thought. Now the thought is a thought that now you can act upon. And then that thought leads to action. So the order is speech, which leads to crystallized, qualified thought, and then action. That patterns itself after the following. Chochma, Bina, Das. Chochma basically is the knowledge of facts, information, which usually you speak, data, right, is gathered by speech. Then, after you have that knowledge, what do you do with it? How do you use it? What's its implications? What is it all about? Understanding what the knowledge, what the implications are. Bone, you build on that database, right, by understanding in your heart, Bina's in the heart, what the implications of that, those facts are. That's thought. And then Das, Das really means a chibur, a connection. Das takes the ideas and puts them into practice in the physical world. So Das is putting those things into practice. That's exactly Beficha, speaking about the facts, and then thinking about their implications, and then putting them into practice. That's Beficha, Bilvavcha, Lasosa. You think about it, that is the order of the Shalosh Regalim. Pesach is mostly involved with speech, with your mouth, Beficha. On Pesach, you're doing one of two things. Either you're talking or you're eating. Right? Either things are coming out of your mouth or in your mouth. That is the whole Pesach, whole Seder. Right? Speak, eat. Eat, speak. That is Pesach. And the name, Pesach, a mouth that speaks, is Pesach. Okay? Paro is Pe-ro, bad mouth. Right? Pesach revolves around the mouth. It's the yontif of facts, of speaking about Shibri Yetzias Mitzrayim, belief in God, belief that God is involved in the world. It's speaking out, Nisaper, Shibri Yetzias Mitzrayim is involved with gathering the data, the facts of what it's all about. There's a God, he's involved, he took us out of Egypt, we're special, we talk about it at the Seder, we use our mouth. Pesach starts with Beficha. Comes Shavuos, there's no mitzvahs to do and there's nothing to say. Shavuos is totally Kabbalah Satorah in the heart. That's Bina. Bina is the ability to take that knowledge that you got on Pesach, all those facts, and what do you do with it? So if there's a God, and if he chose us, and he took us out of it, then we better listen to what he says. So you have to accept his Torah. It's taking the logical conclusion and implications and the facts that you got, what you spoke about on Pesach, now take it to your heart and understand what the implications are, what do you have to do? That's Kabbalah Sator. Now we have to accept the Torah. And I'll prove to you that Bina is the function of Kabbalah Sator, because a woman is able to be Mekabel Mitzvahs a year earlier than her male counterpart, 12 instead of 13. Why, says the Gemara? Because Bina Yisera Nitna Be'isha Yosem Be'isha. Because the woman was given an extra measure of Bina. Bina is the capacity to be Mekabel Mitzvahs. So that's in the heart. There's nothing to do with speech and nothing to do with action. It's a commitment in the heart. And that is Shavuos. So we have Beficha, Bilvavcha, and then should come Lasoso. Now, put it all into action. What you know and what you do should go and mesh together. Now that would be Sukkos. Sukkos is all action. Lulav and Esrog and sitting and eating in the Sukkah with your entire body. It's not thinking, it's not speaking, it's doing. There's only one problem. That's what should have been. Immediately after Shavuos should have come Sukkos. But what happened immediately after Shavuos? Chet HaEgel. And the Chet HaEgel was pogame. It ruined, to a certain degree, what we learned on Pesach and what we accepted on Shavuos, because we served the Eidl. So something had to reinstate. You can't have Das if you don't first have the Chochma and the Bina. You can't have the La'asoso if you don't have first the Beficha u'Bilvavcha. It's a progression. And therefore, because the Beficha the Chochma of Pesach was corrupted and was nifga, right? It was what's the word I'm looking for? It was tainted, okay, and to a certain degree destroyed. And the Bilvavcha, the Kabbalah Satorah of Shuas, was tainted in a similar way by the Chet HaEgel. So something had to take the place or substitute for what we lost on Pesach and Shavuos. So the Rebbe Shem added two other Yomim Tovim, which may have existed even without the Chet HaEgel, but took on new meaning because of the Chet HaEgel. And that's Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur, for sure, is the day that the Chet HaEgel was forgiven, and that's why it became the Day of Atonement. It was the atonement for the Chet HaEgel. Now, it may have existed from the beginning of the world, Yom Kippur, but it took on new meaning after the Chet HaEgel. So, the Rav Hashem gave it to us with that new meaning after the Chet HaEgel. The same thing goes for Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah may have existed from the beginning of creation as the day that man was created, but it took on new meaning because of the Chet HaEgel. Says the Ran, that if the world wasn't created in Tishrei, but in Nisan, then what's Rosh Hashanah? I understand if Rosh Hashanah, the world was created in Tishrei, it's the day the man was created. But according to Rabbi Yeshua, that the world was created in Nisan, so man wasn't created in Tishrei. So what happened in Tishrei, Rosh Hashanah? He says that the kapara for the Chet HaEgel didn't happen in a second. It was a process, and the process started in its full intensity on Rosh Hashanah and ended 10 days later on Yom Kippur. So Rosh Hashanah is the beginning of the process of the atonement of the Chet HaEgel. So you see that these two Yom Tovim, even if they had other ideas behind them, they took on new ideas because of the Chet HaEgel. Memela, what I'm going to tell you, seems to hold water, and that's the following. If you think about it, Rosh Hashanah is what was needed to supplement Pesach. Rosh Hashanah and Pesach are very similar. Why? Because we said Pesach is Chochma, and it is mostly involved with your mouth. What is Rosh Hashanah involved with? Blowing the shofar with your mouth. Malchios, Zichronos, and Shofros, saying things with your mouth. In fact, the shofar is called Chochma. Shofar is Chochma. It's not a malacha, it's Chochma. So Rosh Hashanah is what was needed to supplement what we lost on Pesach. Pesach was tainted because of the Chet HaEgel, so the Rebbe Mishon added Rosh Hashanah to supplement what was lost. And Rosh Hashanah supplements the Chochma, the Beticha, the mouth, and the Chochma, which now we speak about Malchios and Zichronos, we speak about the same things we spoke about on Pesach. That God exists, and that he judges, and he took us out of Egypt, and he's involved, Schar Va'onet, all of those things were the things we spoke about on Pesach. Now we speak about them again in Malchios, Zichronos, and Shofros, and we use our mouth to blow the shofar, and our mouth is what's involved in Rosh Hashanah. With the same Chochma that we discussed on Pesach, we rediscuss on Rosh Hashanah. So Rosh Hashanah supplements what we lost on Pesach, Chochma. Yom Kippur is, first of all, Kabbalah Satorah. When did we actually receive the Torah the second time? On Yom Kippur. So Yom Kippur and Shavuos are exactly the same. Shavuos was the first time around, and Luchos Shniyos was on Yom Kippur. In addition, the whole idea, the whole motif of Yom Kippur is basically in the heart. Even though you have to say vidui with your mouth, but the main thing is that you should feel it in your heart. You just say it, and you don't feel it, it's nothing. So Yom Kippur is what we do on Shavuos, Kabbalah Satorah. Tshuva, which is Kabbalah's Ol Malchus Shamayim again, Kabbalah Satorah again. Same thing that we did on Shavuos, where we supplement with Yom Kippur. So once we have supplemented and corrected what we lost on Pesach with Rosh Hashanah, and we supplement and make up for what we lost on Shavuos with Yom Kippur, now you can have Sukkot. Because really Sukkot should have been immediately after Shavuos. Because Chochma, Bina, then Das. Peficha, Bilvavcha, Lasoso. But the Chet HaEgel interrupted all of that. and we needed something to supplement what we lost when the Chochma and the Bina, otherwise you can't have the Das. So we needed a Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, to supplement what we lost, Pesach and Shavuos, and now you can have Sukkot. Now you can have the Das of Sukkot. Okay, any questions on that? Yes. The Gemara in Rosh Hashanah says that really, if Rosh Hashanah falls on Shabbos, you should be allowed to blow the shofar. Because it's not a malacha, it's just a rabbinic prohibition. It's called a chachma. So the Gemara says, shofar chachma hi ve'ein a malacha. Okay. Anything else for... Oh, one more thing, and then I'll let you be free of me until after Sukkot. We say in our davening on Yomim Noroyim and on Sholosh Regalim the following: Ata v'chartanu mikol ha'amim, chose us from all the nations of the world, ohavto sanu, you loved us, v'ratzi sabanu, and you desired us. That's the way it's normally translated. We'll see in one second. It doesn't mean that. And then we say three more things: v'romamtanu mikol ha'lashonos, you exalted us more than all the languages. V'kidashtanu v'mitzvosecha, you made us holy with your mitzvos. V'keiravtanu malkeinu l'avodosecha, and you brought us close to your avoda. Now let me explain to you how I understand. These six things are really three things. And the first and fourth go together, the second and fifth, and the third and sixth, meaning the following. Ata v'chartanu mikol ha'amim refers to Pesach. When the Rabbono Shel Olam chose us from all the nations of the world, took us out of Mitzrayim. Our being chosen started for all practical purposes by Yetzias Mitzrayim. How did God choose us? By the Romantano Mikol HaLashonos. Because the language, we said that Pesach has to do with language, with speech. The language a person speaks represents his neshama. Every nation has a different language, and it's an expression of the nisham of that nation. And that's why there are different words in different languages that just can't be expressed in a different language. For instance, in the language of people in Iceland, there are like seven or eight different words for snow and ice. So, because that's what they're involved with. On the other hand, in France, there's like seven or eight words for love, or whatever. It's a different neshama, right? They're into other things. In Italian, misama, there's seven or eight words for cheese, or something like that. It represents the neshama of that people who speak that language. We have Lashon HaKodesh, because our neshamas are Kodesh. It's a reflection of our neshama. So how did the Rabbon Shalom make known his choice of us? By giving us a neshama of Kedusha, which shows that we have a neshama that's Kodesh because we have Lashon HaKodesh, our language. That's Pesach. Baruch Hashem chose us by taking us out of Mitzrayim and giving us a language. Pesach is speech that is Kodesh. And now, next stage is the Kiddush of Ohavta Osanu. He loved us. Love is a bond. Love means that there's an affinity. There's a bond between the two things that have love for each other. The word Ahava in Gematria is Echad, one. It's an idea of bonding, of a oneness or whatever. That's Ahava. How did the Rabbanu Shem bond with us? He chose us. Now he chose to have a Kesher with us. Not only did he choose us, but he chose to have a bond with us. How did he bond himself with us? Kedoshim tiyu, you be Kodesh, ki Kodosh ani Hashem Elokeichem. So kidashtanu b'mitzvosecha, that was Shavuos. He sanctified us with his mitzvahs, so we'll be holy, and since he's holy, we can have a kesher with each other. We can bond with each other. He's holy and we're holy. So he gave us an avenue of bonding with him. Ahavta osanu is through the kidashtanu b'mitzvosecha, and that refers to Shavuos. Lastly, the Ratzi Sabon. Now, normally it's translated, and you desired us, but that's not what it says. Then it should have said, V'ratzisa osanu, ohavta osanu, V'ratzisa osanu. If it's just another way of saying that he desired us more than just loved us. It doesn't say that. It says Ratzisa Banu. What it means is the following. The Ribbono Shel Olam didn't only love us and have a bond with us, but his Ratzon in this world, his will, is affected through us. Ratzisa Banu. Your Ratzon, your desire, your will in this world is initiated by us. If that sounds strange, we just say it all the time. Yehi Ratzon Milfanecha. May this be your will. Who's initiating God's will? Us. And that corresponds to the Keraftonu Malkeinu La'avodasecha. Avoda is inspiring and initiating God's will. Avoda is Karbonos Tefillah. We initiate God's will through Karbonos and through Tefillah. Yehi Ratzon. May it be your will. Like Nachas Ruach. What's a carbon? Nachas Ruach She'omarti V'Nasa Ratzon. You made my will by bringing that carbon. God wants us to initiate his will. That's Sukkos. Sukkos is all the carbonos. We bring 70 carbonos just for the nations of the world on Sukkos. And the Esrog and Lulav is something like, is an avoda too. And all of this is things that we do in this world to initiate God's will in the world. That's Sukkos. So that is, and what's the ultimate goal of all of this? You put your name on us. We represent you. We represent you because you chose us. You have a bond with us and love us. And your will is expressed through us. We initiate your will in the world. Pesach is the Ata Bechartanu and Romantanu Mikol HaLashonos. Shavuos is Ohavtosanu, the Kidashtanu B'mitzvosecha. And Sukkos is Ratzisa Banu by the Keraptanu Malkeinu Lavodasecha. That's the Shalosh Hagadol. Okay. Have a successful Yom Kippur, a Gemara Chasima Tova, and a Chag Sameach, and especially those who are spending their first Yom Tif in Eretz Yisrael, special, especially Sukkos. Sukkos is very special here. Kol HaMoed is like Yom Tif. You never feel that in Chutz Laaretz. And Yitzhak Hashem, we should be able to start the year, this was only the preface, in a good note, and Yitzhak Hashem after Sukkot.